Our lesson this morning is out of Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, identifying Revelation 3, 14 to 22 as Christ's message to today's evangelicals. We're starting a series of revisiting Christ's message to today's evangelicals. We did this series, probably 10, 15 years ago, but we've got a lot of new people who've come to the church. And in view of the fact that this message is for our era, according to biblical prophecy, I thought it would be really good to review this. I've often talked about how Revelation 3:21 and 7:17 deal with the mini tribulation that we're facing today, but I probably need to explain that. So this series is going to be about 18 or 19 lessons long, and we'd like to start with it. Though all scripture is God-breathed and equips us unto every good work, like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, it would be important that we heed God's comments, especially to us in our era, were he to have made them. Well, Christ actually did this in Revelation 3:14 to 22. So we validate this claim in this introductory lesson. I'd like to read the passage, then we'll look at it. Revelation 3:14 to 22. I'm reading from the King James Version. And unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, God has a personal message in the book of Revelation for every believer between John's era and the rapture. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 3 states that Revelation is God the Father's message to his Son, in turn to give to his servants on what will occur in the near term. The King James actually says that things which must shortly come to pass, that's verse 1. And verse 3, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's very close at hand. Well, the book of John, that John wrote here of Revelation, was written over 1900 years ago. That's not what you would call near at hand. So for the book's message to be near term, for every single one of God's servants in church history, there must be sections or segments of the prophetic messages in the book that address each Christian's era in church history. Well, the Revelation chapter 2 and 3 churches can be seen as successive eras of church history. I'm referring to two top-notch prophecy experts, John Walvoord, and his Bible Knowledge Commentary in the New Testament on his commentary of the Revelation on page 932, rather, and then Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost in his landmark prophecy book, Things to Come, pages 151 and following. Well, in our Through the Bible Synthesis series, we identified seven such eras in Revelation chapters 1 and 2. First of all, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, that's the church of Ephesus, that refers to the apostolic church. That's AD 33 when the Lord Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven, to about 100 AD. Then Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, which somewhat overlaps the apostolic era, it's the church of Smyrna. Smyrna comes from myrrh, which is used in embalming dead bodies. And this is the persecuted church. In AD 64 to 311, there were 10 persecutions by Roman emperors. In 64 AD, that's when the apostle Paul, Paul and Peter were put to death, we believe, in 67 AD, but the persecution of Nero actually started in 64, went to 311. Then Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17 is the church of Pergamum. Pergamum means thoroughly married, refers to the thorough marriage between the church and state under Emperor Constantine, approximately 300 to 800 AD. And then Revelation 2, 18 to 29, Thyatira. Thyatira actually means perpetual sacrifice. And it refers to the Roman Catholic Church that believes that Christ is constantly being sacrificed or repeatedly being sacrificed in the Eucharist, or what we know as the Lord's table. Then the fifth era, Revelation 3, 1 to 6, is Sardis. Sardis actually refers to that which is dead. It's the Reformation church of 1517 to 1890. It had a name or reputation that it was alive, but it was actually a very dead church. And then Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, Philadelphia, that's the word for brotherly love, refers to fundamentalism, approximately 1890 to 1950. It was a movement especially focused on here in the United States. Some of it was in Great Britain. They stood for the five fundamentals of the faith, particularly the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the absolute accuracy of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. And then there were three other positions that they had. And then the last, Revelation 3, 14 to 22, Laodicea. The term Laodicea means the people judge. This is where the people actually judge the ministers, and that's typical of today. That's current evangelicalism, that's 1950 to the rapture. The actual date is 1947. That's when Dr. Harold Ockingay addressed, I believe it was a chapel at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, and he said we need to get into a new form of evangelicalism, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Well, in support of this view, you know, the view that the seven churches refer to seven consecutive eras of church history, we know, first of all, that each Revelation chapter 2 and 3 message starts with the Greek words tade lege, and they appear elsewhere in the New Testament only in Acts chapter 21, verse 11, to announce a prophecy of a near-term event. Also, number two, tade is a demonstrative pronoun. It stresses that the message it introduces applies to that church as opposed to the other six churches. So one such church depicts an era of each believer in church history. In other words, you could take any believer in church history, and he's tied into one of those seven churches as far as God's message to him because of the era in which he lives. And then number three, the phrase, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, in each Revelation chapter 2 and 3 message, according to Matthew 13, 9 through 17, signals that each message is in the parable form to be biblically clarified by and for God's servants. And then number four, the first three churches have this phrase in front of the phrase of a promise of a reward for overcoming, where the last four churches have the phrase after the promise phrase, revealing that though the first three eras are fulfilled as churches as prophesied, their messages also are applicable for reward for third world believers at later dates. I grew up as a child of missionary parents in Nigeria, West Africa, which is a third world country. And it's very true that the first three churches, church eras, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, well represent cases that are going on in third world countries today. There's persecution there. There is a tendency to merge and sort of baptize true Christianity with paganism and all that. So we look at the section that we have in front of us here. So Using these guidelines, we detected that there are seven errors listed in section 2B above in our Through the Bible synthesis that we have online, incidentally. Well, in viewing Revelation 3, 7 to 13 in that series, that's the Philadelphian church, that's the church of fundamentalism that was just before our era, we found that God punished the old Roman Empire peoples for heeding the 20th century liberal theology's use of uniformitarian evolution of Darwin to deny the divine inspiration of Scripture and the truth of the 2 Peter 3, 4 to 10 prediction by fundamentalists that uniformitarian evolution was false and that the universe would pass away with fervent heat. You remember that passage indicates that Peter was predicting that there would be uniformitarian evolution that would come along, and people would deny that there was a supernatural creation, because they would say that what's going on has always been going on. That's the typical uniformitarianism. And that passage ends with the fact that Peter warns that people are ignorant of the fact that the world and the universe is going to pass away with fervent heat. It's interesting that liberal theologians used to laugh and actually mock at fundamentalists for believing that that was something that could actually occur. However, God allowed the explosions of two atom bombs to end World War II publicly to vindicate fundamentalism's theological accuracy of that 2 Peter 3, 4 to 10 passage and to validate the truthfulness of 2 Peter 3, 4 through 10, including the fact that the universe indeed will pass away with fervent heat. The liberals stopped laughing and stopped mocking at that point because they recognize, theoretically, according to Einstein's theory of relativity, this entire universe could be turned into one huge atomic bomb, and the whole thing could pass away with fervent heat, and that's exactly what the Bible says it's going to do in 2 Peter. Well, then about 1950, to be exact, it was 1947, new evangelicals tried to boost outstretch by abandoning fundamentalism's separation from the world by asserting a presumed more marketable Reformed theology posture before the lost world and by interacting intellectually with unsaved scholars. Well, the result of this effort has been an unedifying advance in the old Calvinist-Arminian divide. Arminian charismatics reacted to Augustinian Calvinist predestination in the push for Reformed theology by stressing false experience. Richard Quibodo in his book, The New Charismatics, brings this out in pages 30 to 31, and John Armstrong in his book, The Coming Evangelical Crisis, does it in 179. A preoccupation with pagan philosophy by new Arminian evangelicals in their interacting with unsaved intellectuals led them to react to Calvinism like old liberal theologians, creating deep error. In fact, there are some Arminian theologians who actually deny the idea that God is omniscient. And there are some who would rather believe that God doesn't exist rather than adopting the Calvinistic model. So there are some Arminians have gone off into atheism, and that's something that liberals used to do years ago. So in Christ's Revelation 3, 15 and 16 complaint that the Laodiceans were neither desired cold nor the desired hot water fits this twofold classification of today's evangelicals who live after the fundamentalist era. To understand that, you have to go back to the city of Laodicea that existed in John's era and to see what was going on. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was a crossroads of a lot of traders who came by, so they made a lot of money in banking and whatnot. And they decided to put up the cost to pipe cold water in from nearby Colossae, where there was cold water. And remember, there was no natural water supply in Laodicea. That city grew up there simply because of the trade and the crossroads there. So they wanted to pipe cold water in from Colossae, and they wanted to pipe hot water in from Heliopolis. Heliopolis was a place where they had hot springs. They still do to this day. And those hot springs produce a salve that is often used for eye ailments, and a lot of the wealthy people back in John's day would go to Heliopolis and apply some of the tonic there for their eyes to help their eyes. So Laodicea had piped cold water in from Colossae, hot water in from Heliopolis by conduits, but these conduits were laid overland. And then their exposure to the world's climate had left both pipes yielding only lukewarm water. So they wanted to have cold water and hot water, running water from both spigots coming either way to, into the city. But it ended up that both spigots just produced lukewarm water. And, of course, lukewarm water is only good for an emetic, which causes people to vomit. Similarly, Calvinists push doctrine, that's likened to the cold water, and Arminians push experience, that's hot water, but Christ exposes that both theologies, both Calvinism and Arminianism, and their effects on life and ministry as being corrupted by worldly pagan error. We're going to show, as we get into the study, that Calvinism has actually been infected by Neoplatonism. And Arminianism has been affected by through Pelagius, through Stoicism. And it's these pagan ideologies that have produced the tremendous debate that goes on between Calvinists and Arminians. And what you do, you have to purge out these pagan ideologies in order to get back to the simplicity of the truth of what actually goes on in salvation, where man actually freely believes, but then God, entirely apart from man's effort, saves man. That's a simple truth. So the lesson is Christ's words to the Revelation 3:14 to 22 Laodiceans is his message to reach each of us believers in our era. So may we all heed Christ's message in Revelation 3:14 to 22 for our lives and ministries for his blessing. I didn't have room to include this in the lesson preparation that we had here, but there was in the days of John, there was a mail route where mail deliverers would deliver the mail. They would start at the city of Ephesus, which is right on the coast. They would move north by northeast up to Smyrna, develop mail, deliver mail there second. And then third, they would go further up north by northeast to Pergamum. Then they'd make a hard right turn and come south by southeast down to Thyatira, and then from there, continuing in the same direction from Thyatira down to Sardis, then from Sardis over to Philadelphia, from Philadelphia over to Laodicea. And so since the mail was delivered in that order, first to Ephesus and ending way up eventually at Laodicea, it also makes sense to see these seven churches as consecutive eras of church history. So we have a pretty good idea as to what's going on in this section. And like I said before, Dr. Dwight Pentecost has actually lined out six of the seven churches. He felt the rapture was going to occur in the sixth church because in the sixth church it says that Christ said he would keep them out of the time of trouble that would come on the whole earth. Well, the time of trouble is not the great tribulation. The earth there is not the regular word for world. It's actually the word for the old Roman Empire, and that refers to World Wars I and II, where God was punishing that era because they had been looking towards German rationalism and therefore denying the historicity and the divine inspiration of Scripture. And that's why God punished mainly Europe and then European peoples, which would include partly United States and part British, because there was a tremendous turn away from belief in the truth of the Word of God. However, fundamentalists both in Britain and in the United States did hold firmly to the divine inspiration of Scripture and the deity of Christ, and because of that, God has blessed and God has kept the United States at least from being invaded, and Britain was not invaded. It was heavily bombed, but it wasn't invaded by the Germans during World War II. So we're going to get into this section in this series, but I wanted to establish the argument that we have just in this lesson, even before we get to start to study the passage, as to why we believe that this is dealing with the eras of church history, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and why we believe Revelation 3:14 to 22 specifically deals with our era.